If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 9, John chapter 9. As many of you know, a team from our church, and as Tim mentioned, a team from our church just returned from India visiting the work there of Brother Guna, whom our church prayerfully and financially supports. I want to share with you this morning a brief sort of overview from our visit, and then we plan to hear from the rest of our team in the service this afternoon. Also, we plan to have a slideshow running in the fellowship hall during lunch to give you a flavor for what the Lord is doing in India through Guna's labors and your support. But first, I want to consider together a very relevant passage of Scripture from John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, we read, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." We see in this passage about this blind man and his healing two very, very important things. First of all, Jesus's purpose for coming into the world. And secondly, our purpose for being in this world. Jesus's purpose for coming into this world, he says, "I am the light of the world." Our purpose for coming into the world, because Jesus says, this man is here, this man exists, that the works of God might be manifest in him. Jesus's purpose for coming into this world was not just to be a good example, to be a good teacher, to be a light among many lights. Jesus came to be a light to this world. And the fact that Jesus describes himself as light in this world says something about the condition of this world, doesn't it? It means this world is darkness. It needs light. This world is filled with the darkness of our own ignorance. Human beings do not have the ability or the resources to discover truth on our own, to understand even ourselves, or to search out the purpose for our existence. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and so no one can even know his own heart rightly. Proverbs 28:25 says that the one who puts his trust in the Lord will be enriched as a result of that trust. But in the very next verse, in verse 26, says the one who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So the one who puts his trust in the Lord will be enriched by that. He will learn from that. He will grow from that. He will improve from that. But the one who trusts in his own heart, in his own wisdom, in his own discoveries, in his own aspirations, in his own desires, is a fool. We are, by nature, ignorant. Ignorant of our own hearts and motivations, of the meaning of life. Why are we here? Of the way to find true, lasting joy. This is evidenced all over India, where While every village has a Hindu temple, no matter how little and backwards and lost on some dirt road the village is, it has a little Hindu temple that they hope will bring them happiness and success. But their worship only leads over and over again into greater bondage and misery. Superstition and fear and an endless searching for atonement for the sins and the guilt that they know exists in their own soul. Remember, Romans 1 says every human being knows that there is a God and that we are accountable to Him. We're guilty before Him. But the problem is these who are following, and every person who is following his or her own religion, is just seeking ultimately, fruitlessly, to rid their souls of that guilt before their Creator that they know is there. And so this quest to purge their souls or to save themselves from their own circumstances and situation consumes their personal existence and also permeates the society as a whole. There is the overwhelming burden. Think about how utterly burdensome this is. The overwhelming burden of trying to do enough good in this life to affect a better life, or at least a better existence in some form, in the next life as a person who is reincarnated. You hope that by doing enough good in this life, that you'll be able to improve your situation in the next life. Think about how unending that burden is. This includes a tradition in which a family representative will put metal hooks in his own back and pull weights through the street by those hooks in order to atone for his sins and those of loved ones. Now, when I describe some of these scenes from India, I want you to know I'm not describing every part of India. There is, of course, Chennai, a city of millions that we flew into that's very cosmopolitan, very Western in many ways. But I'm describing a pervasive challenge that does face village and city alike. And not only in India, but we are no better off here in the West, are we? You find even in this scientific age of research and discovery that all the technology and money in the world has not solved the basic problems of the human condition, have they? Drug use is higher than ever, and that includes prescription drug use, which is just another way, a legal way of seeking to solve the same problems. Marriages are crumbling and the human traffic industry is exploding. And these are just a few painful reminders that financial success and the so-called civilization that we have accomplished in the West has not brought happiness, has not solved the human condition. In some ways, it just allows us to further the purpose of our own sinful tendencies, doesn't it? We just have more money to do what is deep in our hearts to do. And so war rages on in every generation, and people continue to seek through every means possible to fill the void in their own soul. And yet it is impossible to do with any amount of money or technology. Science can't answer the most important questions. It can't even begin to answer the questions. Why are we here? How should we live? And where is pure, lasting joy found in this world? Or can it be found in this world? This is the implicit truth in Jesus' words. I'm come to be light to a dark world. We are by nature ignorant. We need revelation outside ourselves. We need our Creator, our Maker, to tell us how life works. How does it work? And why are we here on this planet? And most importantly, how can we be saved from ourselves and our own solutions and instead enter into a relationship with our Creator God Himself? How can this be? We cannot figure it out with any amount of research or investigation through our own ability, our own mental capacity. And into the darkness of this desperate situation, people helpless, people who are hopeless, and not just people on one side of the world, but people everywhere, all over the world, not just people in one generation in the past, you know, in the black and white photos where they didn't even know what color looked like, right? And even now today, where we have all this technology and science and luxuries, no, this dark world in every generation needs Jesus, needs the light of who Jesus is and what he has done. And Jesus steps into this dark world and this dark situation, and he says, I am the light. Jesus is not just a light. He's not one of many lights. He's the light of the world. It is not that education is a light and science is a light and Hinduism is one light and Jesus is another light. No, Jesus says of himself, he has come as the unique, authoritative revelation of God to mankind. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no man can come to the Father except by him. Jesus came to live the perfectly righteous life that we can never achieve on our own, and to die receiving the punishment for our sins in his own body. The only way that our sins could ever be comprehensively and conclusively dealt with before our perfect God. We could, no amount of pulling weights through the streets could ever really atone for the deeds we have done or the failures of things we have not done that we should have. But Jesus comes and lives a perfect life in our place and dies taking punishment for our sins on himself. And this then shines a light into this dark world, a way of salvation that we could never discover or accomplish on our own. And so Jesus says over and over again, using this image of light, in John 8:12, for instance, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's not just talking about the darkness of another continent in a third world country. He's talking about human darkness that you and I have just as much been victim to, been consumed by, as any other person who has ever lived. And so Jesus says, only those who follow me will be able to get out of this darkness, be able to have for themselves the light of real, true, everlasting life. Jesus says in John 12:35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Does that sound maybe like your experience so far? Your experience of trying to find your own solutions, trying to discover happiness on your own. As Tim said in the scripture reading, happiness basically just being defined by hoping that our circumstances go fairly well. And yet, every human being knows that's a failure because circumstances change. And so Jesus says in John 12, verse 36, the very next verse, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. The light of Jesus is even today shining through his word, through his words recorded for us by John right here. And that invitation that Jesus made to those who are standing in front of him stands for us today. Whoever will follow him will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if you, under the light of God's word, believe in the light that ye may be children of light, then you will no longer walk in the utter darkness of this world and our own solutions and our own attempts to save ourselves, sad as they are, failing as they are time after time. So Jesus came, he tells us himself, for this purpose to be a light, the light of the world. And secondly, in this passage with the blind man, we're also made aware of our purpose here. And that is our purpose being that the works of God might be manifest in this blind man, in us, in you. This is why you and I are here, that the works of God might be made manifest through us. Even Jesus' own disciples were suspicious of this blind man's history and situation. That's sad, isn't it? They still had so much of this just idea of trying to discover them for themselves, save themselves, work their way out of condemnation. And they had this so much a part of them that they look at a man who's helpless and blind from his birth and they think there's got to be something wrong there. There's got to be something wrong in his life. He must have sinned. Something wrong in his family's life, in his history. They must have sinned. Something must have gone wrong here. And in a way, it's true. Because God did not create this world with blind men. He created this world good. He created this world perfect. And it is, we are told in Scripture, because of sin that death has come into this world and all the other results of this sin-cursed world that we live in. And so the truth is, in a way, yes, this blind man did sin, and yes, his parents did sin all the way back to Adam, and yes, you and I sin, and in fact, yes, every one of us are sinners. We are all dark in this world, needing a light to shine to us. But thankfully, Jesus says that is exactly why he has come. Doubtless others had similarly assumed the trial was due to some sin in this man's life and family history, probably ostracized him as a result of this. And perhaps he even, you can see how this might happen, struggled with, why did this happen to me? Maybe it was something I did. Maybe it was something my parents did. How natural it is for us all to think like Hindus or like Job's miserable comforters. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. If we're really good, if we're just really, really good, then we'll have a better life. We'll have an easier life and probably even earn our way to heaven if there is a heaven, or to a better life next time around. It's so easy for us to think this way by nature. But Jesus crushes all this superstitious, man-centered, works-based way of thinking. And he says, no, this man is here. This man exists for the glory of God. God has a purpose for this man to be here, even though he's blind and ostracized from society, and nobody else thinks anything about him except suspicion things about him. And Jesus says, no, he's here for a reason. He's here for a purpose. And maybe you have struggled with that. It doesn't seem like I'm here for a reason. It doesn't seem like I'm here for a purpose. I see people who are much more useful to human society than I am. I see people who are much more gifted than I am. I see people who are much more accepted with other people than I am. And so what am I even really doing here? And Jesus says, this man who sits all by himself and rejected by everybody else is here for a reason. Because God is overcoming the darkness of this world with the light of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this man will be a lens through which that light shines. His blindness is, yes, a sign of the darkness of this world, but light will shine through it. His going through this trial is so that through his weakness, this dark world will see the light of Jesus shining through him. We are not put on earth to live for our own pleasure. That idea is crushed in this story, isn't it? Here's a man born blind from his birth so that through his blindness, God will show the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are not put on this earth to live for our own pleasure, but in order to reflect the glorious light of God in the face of Jesus Christ to hurting people. And that is why God will allow difficulties and pain and loss into our lives at times, because our great purpose on earth, contrary to the way we think often, is not painlessness. Our great purpose on earth is that the works of God may be manifest in us. The greatest accomplishment we have on earth, if we're like this blind man, is not through what we can do, but through what we cannot do. And through what we cannot do, Jesus shows what he can do. Through our helplessness, through our hopelessness, through our situation, as poor as it is, God shows his grace through Jesus Christ. Paul learned this lesson well himself from Jesus himself. Although Paul had already suffered shipwrecks and beatings and stoning to the point of death for the sake of the gospel, Jesus sent Paul to suffer in prison from Jerusalem all the way to Rome in order for Paul to bear the light of Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrected Jesus appears to Paul in Acts 26 and says, "I am sending you," he says in verse 8, "to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Paul, I'm going to use you through your very weakness, through the fact that you're chained, through the fact that you can't go where you want to go, through the fact that you have suffered this way, and the fact that you're being taken somewhere you don't want to go. I'm going to use all that to display my glory through you to those around you. And they will see light in darkness because of you. So, brothers and sisters, I want to consider together that Jesus' purpose in coming to this world was to be the light of this world. We are darkness without him. And that therefore our purpose for being in this world is to reflect that light to others whenever, however we can. And it is often, don't forget this, it is often, we learn this from the blind man, it is often that through our very weaknesses, Jesus does this best. Jesus shows his glory through our feebleness. In this way, the light of Jesus is reflected in God's work in India. And I want to share just a little bit with you about what God is doing in India. Let me give you just a brief overview, background of the work there. We have been acquainted with Guna and his labors for about 15 years, and I made my first trip to India 10 years ago. It was hard to believe that when I was there this year. In fact, one of the orphanages I asked, who was here 10 years ago when I was here for the first time? And only two boys raised their hands. So many had grown up, graduated, gone elsewhere since then. We've now sent a team from our church to visit India each year for 7 years in a row, which I'm so thrilled about, so excited about. Our goal in taking a team from our church to India each year is threefold. I want to explain this so that we get the most from it. First of all, it's to encourage, of course, the Indian Christians that we care about their labors, that we're not just sending a check, you know, their way and then sort of out of sight, out of mind. We care about what you're doing. Secondly, to bless those who travel in person to India from our church. It is inspiring. It is convicting to see the zeal and joy of these Christian believers in the face of poverty and persecution. We always feel that we have learned more than we taught after each trip. There is no doubt about that. We always feel like we've learned more than we've taught after each trip. And third, we want to help our whole church, and for that matter, any other Christians in the States, to feel more informed and connected to the work that is going on there. We want to encourage everyone, not just those who go in person, but everyone to be kingdom-minded in our prayers, kingdom-minded in our giving, kingdom-minded in our labors, that we might even be inspired to mimic some of their faithfulness, even in our own community, as well as feeling connected to what they're doing there. I think I counted 24 people from our church who have now ministered in India in person from our church, even going more than once. And I'm thrilled by that. It was exciting to think about how many people have been there, seen what's going on, and feel connected to it personally. And what a blessing it is to have this long-standing personal connection with the spread of the gospel of Christ in India. And I hope more of you can make it in the future. I invite you to do so. This year, as usual, our church took up a special offering before our team left, and so we were able to take over $2,500 as a gift there with us. And out of that gift, we are blessed to sponsor a young man who is graduating from high school and who wants to help Guna in the ministry there through his first year of college. It's amazing to think you can do something like that, but we did that and have money left over. We were able to send him through a year, give him basically a scholarship for a year of college, of his first year of college, in order to be able to further his education as he helps to minister there with Brother Guna. Also, we had around 40 of you help to put together some dolls and bracelets to give to the children in the orphanage. It warmed my heart to see all the people around the table in the fellowship hall working toward that end. And I'll let the folks sharing their report this afternoon tell you more about it. But suffice it to say that the look on the children's faces when we handed those out was priceless. It was just wonderful. We were able to give a gift to each one of the 11 ministers who were able to meet with us for a small ministers conference and to give a report of their labors. And so we were able to give each one of them a love offering. And in the spirit of 1 Timothy 5:17, which says that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, speaking financially, we were blessed to help three especially needy and especially worthy ministers with an extra month's wages by giving each of them 1 month extra wage. Also, some of you sent antibacterial wipes for Guna, which, you, as you know from previous reports, he loves. Clothes for the ministers and children. And even a spare suitcase you gave to me for these gifts to be carried in turned out to be a blessing, as Guna plans to use it when he comes to visit the States this fall. So literally, it was like, you know, when you hand the gift to the child for their birthday and they end up playing with a box. Well, I was telling Guna all the things that were inside this suitcase, and he said, "Well, what about the suitcase?" And I said, "I'm leaving that." And he said, "Perfect. That'll be such a blessing." So thank you for the gift of the suitcase that he was greatly benefited by. There are now 20 churches affiliated with Guna's Good Samaritan Trust. And by the way, the monthly gift from this church that we send to India each month makes up the majority of the support for all these ministers, allowing 9 of them to be full time. So it's such a blessing that we're able to participate in that work financially regularly. During a pastor's conference with some of these faithful men, we were blessed and honored, and with an emphasis on honored. Both Mark Weaver and I said afterwards, you know, Guna asked us to give them some exhortation or encouragement, and we did. We said afterwards we felt like we should have just sat and listened at their feet, because listening to all that they were doing in their faithful labors, we felt honored to even be in their presence. But we got to hear reports from them. Each of them, as they gave their report of their labors, and just a few striking examples of what they're doing. Pastor Emmanuel has been ministering for 15 years in the village of Viriantinda, which includes a small tribal group. It's almost like a group of gypsies with their own language, even, who are known for alcoholism and prostitution. And he labors reaching out to this group, this indigenous little group. And he has been blessed to make over 60 converts from among these people so far. So actually, most of his church is made up of this little gypsy group. Guna describes Pastor Bubadi, whom he visited, as his Timothy. Like Paul had Timothy be such an encouragement to him, Guna says this is what Bubadi is to him. Always faithful to pastor his own flock, reach out into the community evangelistically, working with other pastors and ministers to further the kingdom of Christ. Bubadi and Emmanuel, both of them, are among those that we gave extra funds to support and encourage them in their ministry. Pastor Jude is working in a village some distance from Guna, And among his other labors, has recently been sharing the gospel in a transgender community. And he has been laboring there just not very long, actually, and already seen three people come to embrace Christ through his labors there. It's almost like a subculture of this small community of transgender individuals, and they're rejected by the rest of the community. So it is striking when a Jude will voluntarily walk in among them and serve them and minister to them and share the gospel with them, and it grabs their attention. Pastor David went door to door through his entire village, giving each household a Tamil New Testament. Listen, think about what that takes. On foot, going through a whole village, a few thousand people, and you're handing out New Testaments at every door, and most people, most everybody, not at all excited to see you. In fact, he only had one person of all these efforts respond, but that was a farmer named Joseph, in whose home we were blessed to visit. Joseph began reading the New Testament that Pastor David gave him. He came to faith in Christ, and then he asked Pastor David to teach him some more. And soon Joseph's wife, Sylvie, also became a Christian through Joseph's witnessing to her. And as we sat on Joseph's porch, he was hacking open coconuts for us to drink. He shared with us that the whole village has opposed him ever since he became a Christian. And now even his own brother, who he farms with, wants to split the farm in two so that he'll have nothing to do with him. But Joseph was totally unmoved by this, the fact that he had become a Christian and now been ostracized by every single person in his community, including his own family. He spoke instead of the joy he had discovered in coming to salvation through Jesus Christ. So these are just a few highlights from the ministers' meeting of what they're doing and the way the Lord is blessing them. Guna also runs two sewing centers, which teach young women a craft by which they can sustain themselves. It's a way of teaching Christian women something that will be useful to them so they don't have to feel pressured to marry into a Hindu family. But it's also a way to reach out to Hindu women with the gospel. And we are blessed to be able to share a gospel message with Hindu women at one of the sewing centers. An orphanage for about 40 children is also under Guna's care. Several tutoring centers where they provide meals and tutoring and a gospel message each day to the village children. He runs a micro loan program which helps give people the basic capital they need in order to begin their own business. So he might buy two goats and they can breed those goats into a whole flock, or he might buy the startup groceries for them to have a little grocery store out of their home that they can sell groceries to the village. And as they benefit from that, they can then pay that back into this microloan program, and he's able to go and help other people as well. He also runs a multifaceted medical outreach that includes dental care, basic hygiene instruction among the villages, and minor medical care to the poor. Listen, each year when we visit Guna's work in India, we are reminded of how Christ glorifies himself through our very weakness and neediness in him. These are just a few examples of how Jesus Christ is manifesting his glory, shining his light through weakness specifically, as I thought about it on the way back from India. The weakness of limited resources. No matter how much we take over there, we never feel like we have enough, although we're thankful to have what we have. And no matter how much Guna has, he never has enough to be able to minister to all the needs. So while he's clearly operating on a string kind of budget, Guna not only furthers the gospel in creative ways, but he also performs the crucial work of looking after people who've already become Christians and have ongoing needs for instruction, for medical help, for counseling, for encouragement. And yet it's the very limitations that he has and that his people have that he's ministering to, through which God is glorifying himself so beautifully. God is all the more glorified by the very limitations of Guna's resources, as he himself attests over and over again. He's simply unable to do this work in his own strength. That's just what's obvious when you're there. He is unable to do this work in his own strength. But of course, with God, all things are possible. And so you see impossible things happening all around you. The weakness of poverty. It's interesting. You see the Bible coming alive in so many ways in India. One just being a cultural similarity. The Tamil people are one of the oldest civilizations on earth and related in many ways to the Mideastern culture. So much of what you're seeing just harks back to biblical times. I mean, you don't have to stretch far to find biblical metaphors that immediately speak to them. We were in the home of a shepherd. So, you know, lots of great biblical things to say about shepherds that immediately hit home with them. There are ways that the Bible is coming alive, but there's also just a reminder that the Bible is true everywhere, and the things that happen in the Bible are true today here and true there. They're true everywhere. Vepamartur Church is poor, for example, but powerful, powerful. I just love this little church, this little congregation. This is where Elizabeth and Zechariah are members. You may have heard me tell their story before, where Zechariah was an alcoholic and was beating his wife and just hopeless. He was just hopeless. And so it was just a cycle in his life. He would get drunk, beat his wife, get drunk, beat his wife. And they were getting poorer and poorer, therefore getting more and more desperate, therefore drinking more, therefore beating his wife more. It just was a terrible cycle until the Lord blessed Guna to share the gospel with Zechariah, and he was saved. And his life was so transformed by the light of Christ shining through him that his wife Elizabeth, who was initially his victim, of course, was herself brought to faith in Christ. And then they began to share the gospel with their neighbors, which was Zechariah's brother and his wife, who were in the exact same situation: poverty, drunkenness, beating, just a terrible situation. They came to faith through Christ. In fact, those of you who traveled with me 6 years ago may remember this couple wanted so much to be baptized when we drove by their home that that they walked 1 mile with their clothes just so I would baptize them. We had opportunity to exhort them in the way of the faith and then to name them, because when you come from Hinduism to Christianity, if you have a Hindu god that you're named after, you want to leave that behind. So now this couple is known as Priscilla and Aquila. And both of these couples have just been faithful and in honoring God in their poverty. But at the same time, there's another congregation which is larger, wealthier, more gifted, and less effective in ministry. It's interesting, isn't it? Yes, they have the same challenges, temptations that we do, as the churches in the Bible did. You know, Paul writes to Philippi and Thessalonica and says, out of your poverty, you're doing such amazing things. And he writes to Corinth and says, you're really gifted, but you're making a mess of things. And the same thing is true there, and it's a cautionary tale for us as well. Our strength, brothers and sisters, does not come from how much money we have or how many gifts we have. In our congregation, our strength comes from how much we are relying on the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And finally, the weakness of the caste system. People are still officially, legally separated from each other through the traditional caste system in India. Yet this is just another opportunity for the gospel to shine. It was so impressive to see Guna's grandchildren playing cricket alongside the orphans, and it was totally indistinguishable if you didn't know who was who. Who is the person here who is the grandchild whose family is are professionals who has a lovely home to live in, and which ones are orphans? You couldn't tell because they're out there just playing together, loving each other, joyful, humble selflessness. Even from all the boys, as they patiently explained the rules of cricket to me and Abraham over and over and over again. But it was a joy to see this caste system just shattered by the gospel. And of course, there are ways that they still struggle with it. But to see that the gospel reaches through, speaks through all these long-standing traditions that separate people from themselves, and instead the gospel brings them together in Christ. I hope that this brief report has helped us to see, one, that Jesus is the light of the world, two, that our purpose is to reflect Christ to the world, and three, I hope that in the end, our trip to India was simply one more reminder of the everlasting truth of God's word and of our desperate need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still true today that Jesus Christ is the only light of the world, and that we still today have the unspeakable privilege of manifesting the works of God as the power of the gospel shines through our very neediness, our very weakness. And if you today have come to see Christ as your light, as light shining into the darkness of your own solutions and your own efforts towards self-salvation, and you desire to have the works of God be made manifest through you, through the kingdom of God together, as we together strive for the glory of Jesus Christ, we give you the opportunity to come forward as we sing this song. May God bless you.